You know the phrase, have you ever had one of those weeks? I just want you to listen to what Don and I have had in about the last 10 days or so. Not because it's bad or anything, it's just life. You know, Richie talked about things that can easily conspire to take your mind off the Lord. Most of you know we had a pretty good hailstorm, at least where we live, on a week ago Friday. Well, wake up Saturday morning, and we have a pool because we like the house, and the pool came with the house. We don't necessarily care for the pool. But anyway, Donna goes, what happened to the pool? And it looked like someone had just taken a couple of buckets of mud and just thrown it into the pool. And it was just, it was just gross and everything. So, okay, well, we get to clean that up. So we're doing all that and discover that our pool filter doesn't want to work anymore. So we can handle that. We can take care of that. Well, there's a chunk of pool that has been threatening to fall into the pool, the edge of the pool. So I call the company because a hail damaged that. Found out that the company is being pursued by the IRS and they are going out of business and are no longer going to honor their work that they've done because they're just not around anymore. Well, okay, we can find someone else. Well, then go in the extra, we have a second refrigerator in the garage, an old one, and I go to get something out of it, and I discovered that apparently when we had the hailstorm, it tripped the power switch, and there has been no power to that refrigerator for about 10 days. And so guess what? Everything in there, you know the drill. Well, that begins to happen. And then Donna looks up in the garden. We planted some new things, and we discovered that many of the plants that were looked so good in the front yard, the rabbits love them. And so they were chewed down to nothing. Just a little thing, but in all of that, you know, it all happens. About Wednesday or Thursday, we start noticing that all these roofing signs are popping up in our neighborhood. And so we thought, you know, maybe we need to get a roofing inspector or two out here. And they all say the same thing. Oh, yeah, your roof is totaled. And now you get to go through the process of replacing it. And, okay, that's fine. We can handle that up. And then this morning we wake up. And we discovered there's something wrong with the plumbing in the master shower because now the carpet in our bedroom is slowly getting wetter and wetter and wetter. And we're going, oh, great. And then my back is starting to go out. It's right on the verge of going out. You know what that means. And so it's just been one of those weeks. Now, it's not been a bad week. It's not been a horrible week. It's just life happens at times. That ever happened to any of y'all? Okay, what do you say to somebody like that? Cheer up, things could be worse. Oh, thanks a lot. What can be worse? My house is going to fall apart? Or, yeah, it'll all work out in the long run. Well, if you're listening to Paul, I know what Paul would have said to us. The same words he's going to say to all of us when life threatens to derail us. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, parentheses, pools, freezer, you know, etc. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is basically saying that there are two ways that you and I can handle when life seems to happen to us. Number one, we can worry our way through those circumstances, or we can remember that the Lord is with us, and we can rejoice in the Lord as a result. Someone once defined worry as anything that drains our life of joy. And it doesn't have to be a big thing to cause us to worry. It can be something we can't change, something we're not responsible for, something we're unable to control. It can be something or someone that frightens us. It can be the reading the news and the headlines, things that keep us awake at night. It can be the little things that worry us. Trying to sleep in a quiet bedroom when you hear the buzz of a mosquito. I mean, just the littlest things. But we probably don't realize how much damage worry does to our lives. For example, consider what worry does to our spiritual life. In verse 6, Paul uses the word anxious. But other versions use the word worry, and it means to strangle, to choke. Jesus used that same word in Mark chapter 4 when he was talking about the parable of the four soils. And in describing the seed that was sown among the thorns, Jesus said, "The ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, these are the people who have heard the word of God, and the worries of the world choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Jesus is using a very literal picture of someone putting their hands around your throat and choking the life out of you. It's a violent word. And that's the same word that Paul uses to describe what worry does for our spiritual life. It literally chokes the ability of God to take care of us. Because we either focus our mind on God, or we focus our mind on our worries. One or the other. Well, if worry impacts our spiritual life, how about our physical life? Have you ever thought about what doctors say that worrying does to our physical life? It can cause headaches. It can cause neck pains. It can cause ulcers. In extreme cases, it can cause panic attacks and heart attacks. Well, Jesus has a better alternative for you and I than to go through life worrying about all the little and large things that can happen. In verse 4, we discover the first of three recommendations, three R's, so to speak, that will enable us to experience that joyful life that Paul has been emphasizing throughout the book of Philippians. Excuse me. The first thing he says is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The theme of Philippians is simply joy or rejoicing in the Lord. And yet if we are to admit it, it's far easier said to rejoice in the Lord than to actually rejoice in the Lord day by day, hour by hour. And to help us understand why we can rejoice in the Lord, there are two things we need to understand. First of all, we can rejoice in the Lord because of who our God is. This is a joyful book, and I'm glad it is included in the Scriptures. But there's far more to joy that is mentioned in Philippians. Paul also talks about imprisonment and execution and sickness and being deprived of basic resources, spiritual danger, betrayal from brothers and sisters in Christ. And this tells me that the joy that Paul is referring to has nothing to do with the circumstances of our life. Things like pool filters and refrigerators and roofs don't even begin to compare to the things that Paul is talking about. Instead, Paul is saying that the joy that we have in our life has nothing to do with the circumstances we find ourselves in. It has everything to do with who our Father is. And we can rejoice because we know that God is with us and that He has promised to be with us no matter what. And so we can rejoice in life. Now, if we genuinely believed God's promise that He would never leave us nor forsake us, that's going to produce the joy. Because we know that nothing on this earth can rob us of the presence of our Father. The second reason we can rejoice is because of who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us as a result of going through the cross. Paul says, rejoice. And then he adds the key words, in the Lord. We don't rejoice in life circumstances. We find our joy in Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus has done for those who are now saved. 1 John 4:13 says, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. A lot of us don't focus on the Holy Spirit as much as we should. But Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, tells us that when the Holy Spirit is active and present and flourishing in our life, there will certain traits develop in our daily lives, and he calls them the fruit of the Spirit. But notice what the traits are when the Holy Spirit is something that we focus on as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Simply put, only the Christian can rejoice in anything and everything in this life because only the Christian has Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But I would say even then, that ability to rejoice in life, to rejoice in the Lord, is not something that automatically happens. It's not like Jesus put the Holy Spirit in our life and then there's an on-off switch and whenever we need joy, we flip the switch on. It doesn't happen that way. That joy comes as we develop our relationship with the Lord, as we choose to walk closer to the Lord, as we live in the way that He has commanded us to, as we focus on Him in our life, even when life's circumstances, or maybe especially when life's circumstances, threaten to rob us of that joy. Well, in addition to rejoicing in the Lord, you won't find this word, but I would say the second thing that Paul teaches us is that we need to learn to relax in the Lord. In verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The discipline of rejoicing in the Lord refers to our relationship with God Himself. But what I am going to describe as relaxing in the Lord refers to our relationship with the people around us and how we interact with them because we have that relationship with God. The word gentleness that Paul uses in verse 5, if we are to take some of the older words that it means to be forbearing, to be easygoing, to be moderate. If we are to use some modern words that might replace that, it would be chill out, take it easy, lighten up, relax. But again, this refers to our relationship with people. You see, all of us can get stressed by life. Would we agree with that? I think so. And when we get stressed with the circumstances of our life, it's easy for us to take that stress out on those around us, even though they may have nothing to do with it. And so that's why you see the headlines. You see road rage. You see air rage, as I might call it now, happening on the airlines. You see shootings in schools. You see employees going to work and killing people with guns. They're becoming common everyday headlines in our culture. And Paul's saying that doesn't have to be that way for the believer. Instead, we can relax. In other words, because we know the Lord is there, and we'll get to that part in a minute, because Jesus is in our life, because the Holy Spirit is working within us, we can take all those circumstances that happen to us, we can give them to the Lord, and we can focus on people as Jesus did as a result. Instead of worrying about us, when we know that God's going to take care care of us, then we can focus on taking care of people around us instead of taking our stress out on them. Sometimes the ability to relax in the Lord is simply the ability to prioritize what is important in our life and what is not. Donna came across something the other day that we've been trying to do ever since, and that person simply said, determine how much screen time you're going to have and stick to it. Well, that meant TV time, computer time, cell phone time, Facebook time, anything you spend in looking into a screen. Limit that. Okay, we're going to have 1 hour of screen time. And then when that hour is done, you shut the screen off. We've started doing that a little bit more. Guess what? There's a whole lot more time with people as a result. You can relax because you're not so focused on today's headlines that you're stressed out. I think the second thing that has to do with relaxing in the Lord is that because, I'll put it this way. Do you ever let people drive you crazy? Or maybe a better way to ask it, do we ever drive people crazy? That's probably more appropriate for us. You see, it's so easy to focus on what we have to do, on what we need to get done, on where we have to go and what we have to do. It's so easy to get focused on us that we can be a nuisance to the people around us. And so, I think the second aspect of learning to relax in the Lord is simply by remembering that the other people in our life have needs as well. And we are to imitate the example of Jesus. Notice how Jesus chose to focus on the people around him. I'm sure Jesus had needs. I'm sure he had things in his life going on. I'm sure he could have been easily stressed out by all that he had to do before his life on this earth was over. But whenever he's around people, what do you see him doing? You see him focusing on giving to others. What's most important in our life is usually the people that God leads into our life. And my encouragement is just focus on them. And you say, well, why? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. If we get all stressed out by life, if we only focus on ourselves, what's the difference between us and the non-believer? It's when we learn to rejoice in the Lord. It's when we learn to walk through life with a different type of spirit because we know the Lord is near. It's when we know that Jesus is walking with us and in us and through us. That's when other people see the difference. Do you think Paul was ever stressed out? Gee, I might be executed today. But he was able to lead the soldiers that were guarding him to Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was something different about Paul. Those soldiers were guarding other prisoners as well. But yet Paul was able to change their lives because he knew Jesus was near. He knew that if his life continued another 24 hours in jail, it continued with Jesus in his jail cell with him. He knew that if those soldiers let him out and executed him in the next hour, he knew that he was walking with Jesus 61 minutes from now. You see the difference when we know that God is with us? The Lord is near. Do we focus on his closeness, on his presence, on his nearness in our life and thus take the stress out of our life and be able to focus on others. The third thing that Paul encourages us to do, and again, it's not in the scripture, but I'm going to use this word, rest in the Lord. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think I'm going to use an example, I hope it comes across right, about the way we Christians tend to do prayer. Fast food versus a coffee shop. What do we do when we order fast food? We're on the go, we're in a rush, we pull up, we order, we get the food in our car, we drive off, we're eating the food as we drive, thinking about 100 things, not even focusing on the food, but just getting because we have to have it, and boom, it's done. You ever go to Jesus like that in prayer? Jesus, I got 2 minutes to spend with you. Thank you, amen, boom, go. Now, I know that's an exaggeration. But sometimes we don't think about Jesus. Now, conversely, see two people in a coffee shop. What are they doing? Hopefully they're not on their computer. But hopefully for this message, what are they doing? They're interacting with one another. They've relaxed. Their body posture is different. They're just kind of mellowed out. They've got that cup of coffee in their hands. They're actually looking at the other person and conversing back and forth. And chances are it's not a 5-minute conversation. Chances are it's a 20, 30, 40 hour long conversation where you're just right there with each other. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer is to be that time. Yes, I know that all of us need those fast food times of prayer. All of us have situations in our life where we just need God's help right now, and boom, we go to Him right now. But do we counterbalance those times with the coffee shop times of prayer, where we just focus on Him and spend time, mellow time on Him? In fact, it's so important. Paul even gives us a pattern for how we are to spend that coffee shop time with the Lord. He says, first, we're to go to God with our prayers. That means adoration and worship. And so the idea that when we go to pray, the first thing we should be doing is approaching the throne of God calmly and with great adoration. We don't just barge in and tell Him our problems right away, but we focus on who He is and what He's done. And then we present our petitions to Him. And this means that Paul's urging us to spend some time. Don't just blurt out, God bless all the missionaries in the world. But God, ask God for some specific situations. Ask Him for specific blessings so that we know when He answers those specifically. And then he says, you don't just dump your problems on God and walk off the door. You spend that time closing that coffee shop time by expressing our thanksgiving to Him. This means that Paul wants us to leave the throne of God by remembering what God has done for us before. By remembering the many things He has given us, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church, our family, our so many blessings. By remembering the many reasons we can thank Him. And there's a very practical reason for us. When we remember who God is and all the reasons we can give Him worship, when we sandwich our petitions between them and then close with thanksgiving, and not just in give thanks to the Lord, but spend time detailing the reasons. Then when we walk away from that coffee shop time, we do so with the reassurance that just as God has taken care of us in the past, we can relax. We can know that God is still in control of our lives now. And He will take care of us today and tomorrow, just as He did yesterday and the year before and the decade before. Now, the result of our prayer life, when it's that coffee shop type of prayer, is seen in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To describe how God's peace is going to protect us, a peace that the world cannot understand and words cannot describe, Paul actually uses the word guard. It's a military term in that day that the Philippians would have been very familiar with, because the Philippians was a Roman city, the city of Philippi. There was a wall around it that the Roman soldiers were actually stationed on guard there. They were doing sentry duty. And the citizens of Philippi within those walls were able to relax and go about their daily lives, because they knew that if some enemy threatened, they had to go through those Roman guards first. And those Roman guards were trained to protect and call up even more resources. And so this is a military term. Jesus is going to guard our hearts and our minds through our prayer life. Now think about it. How many of us want Jesus standing guard over our everyday life? I do. But it happens as we pray. Think about that. Now, what kind of peace does this mean? Many years ago, a rich man announced an art contest for the perfect picture of peace. It was a substantial prize, over $1 million. So artists around the world submitted portraits of what they thought was peace, and it boiled down to two pictures. And so he showed the two before he announced the winner. The first picture was of a mirror smooth lake. It reflected lacy green trees in the image of that lake. The sun's getting ready to set for the day, and sheep are grazing contentedly along the grass of the shore. And everybody was sure this was going to be the winner. But the second painting was announced to be the winner. And the crowd could not understand how. Because in the second painting, there is a tremendous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd, it was the spray, you could almost feel the cold, penetrating spray coming out of that painting and splashing you. The sky had stormy gray clouds threatening to explode with lightning and wind and rain. And in the midst of those thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly little tree clung fragilely to the rocks at the edge of the waterfall. And on one of those branches of that spindly tree, a bird had built its nest. And content and undisturbed by all the stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs, with her eyes closed and her wings covering the little ones. She manifested a peace that transcended all the turmoil around her. The peace that God promises you and I, the peace that passes all comprehension, is not the peace as the world defines it, meaning that first picture, the absence of conflict. The peace that God describes is the assurance that He is with us always, that He is in control of our life, no matter what life circumstances might dictate. The peace that God gives us is not dependent upon whether we have a good day or a bad day, but even when we have a bad day and a bad week and a bad year, by the life's standards. That rather than spending our time worrying about what could be, what is, what's going on around us, God says, I'm there. Are you going to trust in me and trust in my ability to take care of you? Trust in my ability to walk through that storm with you. These words that Paul teaches us in Philippians 4 are probably some of the most practical words in all of the Scripture. Because you and I can easily gravitate towards worry. It may not be a pool filter or a refrigerator or a chunk of concrete getting ready to fall into a pool or replacing a roof in your life. It might be things that are far worse, far more threatening. Could be any of 100 things. But your choice, when these things happen, are you going to rejoice in the Lord always? Are you going to let your gentleness be known to all because the Lord is near? Are you going to present your prayers, your petitions, and thanksgivings? And are we going to experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus in spite of what this life can present to us? That's the choice that we have as believers today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a scripture that is so real, so practical, and so needed in our life today. It's so easy to take our minds off. It's so easy to forget that you are near. It's so easy to forget to pray. It's so easy to fail to spend time with you. Father, when life is tough, help us not to do what's easy, but help us to do what's needed, and that is turn to you. Paul did that in his jail cell. Believers through the ages have done that, and help us to do so as well. In your Son's name. Rejoice in the Lord. One of the things we mentioned is that we can only have that type of joy in our life when we know that God is our Father and Jesus is our Savior and the Holy Spirit is within us. If you have never made that decision, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to walk in Him with baptism, to walk with Him in daily life. We encourage you to come forward during this decision time and share that with us so we can teach you. Jeff and Rachel are going to come forward. They're going to lead us in our invitation hymn. And again, if you have that decision to make with us, stand and come forward as we sing the invitation.